Let's have your Bible. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 61 with me this morning, please. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 1. Book of Isaiah, written about 700 B.C., somewhere along in there, which meant that when Christ read from it, when he quoted the scripture, it was 700 years old. At that time, well known, well read, the book of Isaiah was a stable foundation of the Jews 2,000 years ago. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Father, bless your word now. In thy name I pray, amen. Now I'm going to turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 4, and verse number 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is embarking upon his earthly ministry. And of course, everything that he does it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God in accordance with Scripture. And Scripture flowed from his mouth all the time he was here, constantly quoting the Bible. And here in the book of Luke chapter number 4 and verse 16, the Scripture says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, or Isaiah. Notice carefully, they chose the book Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Note carefully now, and he closed the book. Now you just read from Isaiah chapter 61 that the text contains more than what he read in Luke chapter number 4. The reason is because that I gave you the full context of Isaiah 61. What the Lord Jesus Christ did for you in Luke chapter number 4 is to rightly divide the word of God. That's what he did. He did it in your hearing. He stopped at the acceptable year of the Lord and did not continue on to the day of vengeance of our God. This is the first and the second coming of Christ all in one scripture. And the Lord Jesus showed you the place for the first coming and then the place for the second coming. Here's something else that's important about the Bible. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Quick means alive. What that means is that when you read the scripture, for example, Isaiah chapter number 61, the scripture may speak to you and say a certain thing to you. Someone else may read the same scripture at the same time and it says something entirely different to that person. I'm not talking about changing the context of the text itself now, but I'm talking about a message that the Spirit of God will write in your heart. This is what's alive about the Bible. When I get up here and preach, like I will here in a moment this morning, the message may speak to you and someone else and someone else and someone else, but they may get something entirely different from it than you did. And the reason for that is because the scripture is alive. I preach it, but it does the preaching and it can speak to the human heart. But you notice it's important here that when the Lord Jesus came, he came to minister. He came to minister. He said the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. And so here we have in the book of Luke chapter number 4, he's speaking to the people of Nazareth. They knew him as a child. They watched him grow up. They had a familiarity with him. And he told them later, he said, "A prophet hath no honor in his own country," because men judge by the outward appearance. And we still do today. That's a weakness on our part. Because who you are goes much deeper than what you appear to be in the sight of people. So here we have him in the book of Luke chapter number 4, speaking to them in Nazareth. And then they continue on when he says this, and one says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Because it did not have a good reputation. Well, Nazareth did not produce the Messiah. The earth did not produce the Messiah. He did not come from this world. He came from above. He just happened to stop off here for a while on his way back to glory where he came from. Amen. The Son of Man must ascend into the presence of God. So he was talking to the people of Nazareth when he opened Isaiah chapter number 61. The title of my message this morning is, Who Am I Talking To? Who am I talking to? So we're going to put you in here this morning, and we're going to talk to you for a little while. Who are you that is being addressed this morning from the scripture? There are people right now sitting in prison cells. You ever been to prison? You ever been there on visitation day? You ever seen the weeping, the sorrow, the people torn apart when the visitation time comes and the hour has passed and they have to go back to their cells? It's a tough place. I've been there more than one time. I've preached in the yard at Brushy Mountain. I've preached inside the walls at Brushy, ministered to the men. And my dear friend, prison is no joyful place. And yet, in the midst of that place, there are those who have joy because they know the Lord. Now, listen to me. There are men and women in prison right now that have a much deeper, stronger, purer faith in our Lord Jesus Christ than people who go to the church house every single Sunday. So if you're listening and sitting in a prison and you're not one of them, you're receiving the end of a rebellious life. You've said no to God time and time and time again. And now you look about you and you say, well, what's the point? Why should I continue to live? Well, you see, it's not about the things that you've done. Really, it's about what has been done for you. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. If I fail to point you to the Son of God this morning, I have failed completely in my ministry on this earth. Get your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the law, you'll be condemned. If you look at men, you'll be despondent. If you look around you, all it can do is bring sorrow into your heart. But if in your heart's mind's eye, you can see the Lord Jesus Christ, he will present himself to you in every fashion imaginable. Now, when Simeon saw the Lord Jesus as a little babe, he said, behold, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What's he talking about? He's saying that I have in my hands the salvation of the Lord. It's not something written down on a piece of paper. It's a person. But let's go a little deeper. When he says, I hold in my hands the salvation of the Lord, he is saying that God now has personified himself as a human being. Salvation is personified. What's that mean? That means that the eyes of Christ can see like no one else. That means his ears can hear like no one else. That means his voice can speak in a manner like no one else. That means the touch of Christ can bring life into your soul. That means his feet carry him, called blessed, to work what God's called him to do. That means that his whole demeanor, who he is the greatest friend that any sinner ever had. If you need a friend and you're locked up in prison, you got one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who am I talking to? I get mail all the time. And people talk about, preacher, you wouldn't believe what kind of a home I was born into. My mother was a witch. My father was a wizard. All I knew from day one was occultism. I knew from a child I could feel the spirits, see the shadows move in our home, see this and that, hear this and hear that. It was a wicked, godless place. You say, preacher, I didn't grow up like that. That's good. I'm glad you didn't. Maybe you had a mother and a father by your side. On Mother's Day, you have something to rejoice about. You had a father that loved you, went to work every day, and put food on the table. If that's the way you grew up, that's the way you should grow up. That's what preaching is all about. But my dear friend, there are multitudes, especially in this country, that know absolutely nothing about the life that you had. And you're out there right now and you're listening. Your home was pure hell on this earth. Yes, it was. Put your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Set your affection on him.
What about the church? Forget that crowd. Forget religion. Forget all that garbage. And put your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not up here this morning trying to push somebody's denomination. I preach Christ and Him crucified. And as long as this group that I'm with marches to that tune and sings that song, I'll march and sing with them. But when they ever deviate and turn away from Christ, go your way. I'll stay with the Son of God. Amen. There are those who write and say, "Preacher, I was a New Age guru. Oh, I know about avatars. I know about manifestations. I know about all the spirit world and all the sweetness of Christ and this and that." Watch anyone who begins to use words about Christ that are not scriptural. Watch them. Watch them. They may be sweet sounding. They may sound like they love our Lord Jesus Christ, but the Christ they're talking about is not the Christ of the Bible. There's something about the Holy Ghost. He honors His word. And what the scripture says of Christ is what the Holy Spirit will preach. You don't know the Lord Jesus. You know about a Jesus, but He's another one altogether. Are you listening to me? Are you a New Age guru? Oh boy, have I ever gotten mail from them. You wouldn't believe. Some of them try to convert me. Say, "Now, Preacher Lawson, you're doing good on this and that and this and that. Well, let me further explain something." No, I don't want to hear it. I know the one who saved my soul and wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. There are those that are very religious, very, very religious. And religion is built upon a self-image. It's always about who you think you are, what you have accomplished. It's all about you, yourself, you. Ego, I me. Ego, that's Greek. Ego, I me. That's an emphatic saying, "I am that I am." It's the ego. That's what we have today. That's straight where that word came from. The English word ego came from the Greek word ego. I am who I am. No, you're not. You're nothing. The Apostle Paul said, "Without Christ, we're nothing." And the sooner you get to nothingness, the sooner God will bless you and make you something that really matters. Yes, sir. Somebody said, "Well, the church is full of hypocrites. Church is full of sinners." There's room for one more. Amen. Slide in. We'll slide over for you. Amen. There's always room for another. We'll make room for you. Well, I know you're not any different from any of the rest of us. You don't want your life played. You don't want a screen up here today and everybody look and see everything you said this past week, what you've done in the last year. You don't want that. I don't. Do you? No, come to reality. The attitude of a sinner toward a sinner shows your maturity. And that's a message in itself. The attitude of a sinner toward a sinner. Well, who's the sinner? You are. Here's what the apostle said in 1 Timothy 1:15. Here's the man who wrote half the New Testament. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, now note carefully, I am chief. Present tense. That's what he said. He's not glorifying sin. Trying to exalt sin up in the people and say that, "Well, this is okay. This is okay." No, my friend, the greatest thing that a church could ever do is to separate you from your sin. Amen. But you've got to understand the nuances of it. It's not as simple. It's not as cut. It's not as dried. It's not as black. It's not as white as most people think it is. It's a process, and there's progress in the process, but you got to deal with it. The apostle says, "Of whom I am chief." When's the last time you heard your great pastor get up and tell you he was the chiefest of sinners? You don't hear it very often, do you? "Well, I'm a sorry low-down junkyard dog. God calls out of hell and saved my soul and wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life." And I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is, but the older I get, the more I thank Him from where He brought me from. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the devil working over my mind. But a lot of the things that I did before God saved me seem to become more real to me and clearer to me than they ever have in the past. And it must be Satan trying to destroy me, but whatever it is, I cover it by the blood. I put my eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's got me through until this point in my life. Keep your eyes on the Savior. The apostle said in 1 Corinthians 10, "All these things happen for examples, and they are written for admonition upon the whom the end of the worlds are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, think of the wording here. Let him that thinketh he standeth. What's the apostle saying? Well, somebody said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Yes, that's a doctrinal statement of establishing yourself on a written truth in the scripture. But folks, you cannot stand in your salvation. He's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. You're saved today because he keeps you saved. And of course, salvation, I don't have time from this morning, but when you look up the word salvation in the New Testament, you'll find that it is used in 1,000 different ways. There's a lot of different types of salvation. Are you saying, preacher, I can be saved a lot? No. What I'm saying is that salvation may appear to a specific incident in your life where God saved you, preserved you, and kept you from harm. It may speak of your life continuing as you live it here on this earth as a born-again believer, where the Holy Spirit is able by the life of Christ to save you daily in the faith in Christ. Or it may have to do with the salvation of your soul. The salvation of your soul. The Bible never says that your spirit is saved. It says your soul is saved. Now think on that. Your spirit is born again. And I only gave you three. There are more. So salvation is a multifaceted thing. And he is the Savior, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ. And then you may be listening to me this morning and you've got the Solomon syndrome. Say, what in the world is that? How do you suppose Solomon got 700 wives and 300 concubines? Now think about this. Did they have examination day where he had a crew out looking for the next wife? Did he send groups out into the land and the accompanying country? Some of you are smiling. You don't really think through this, do you? He had a pile of women around him. Yes, sir. So maybe he was out himself looking. If he was, he didn't have any time to reign, did he? Wouldn't remember. Where's the king? He's out looking for women. Yeah. Good old Solomon. Or did he send the word out, maybe? He advertised and said, if you want to be in my harem, show up at the castle on such and such a day at such and such a time. You say, well, my goodness, preacher. Well, no, my goodness, you. Amen. Think about it. Are you out there playing in the sex field? Are you playing musical beds? What kind of life are you living? All right, run from one to the next. You think life is just one big sex field, one big, you know, you're here to enjoy. That's called hedonism. That's the word for it. Hedonism. Well, God didn't put you here for that, but I'll tell you something else. I'll warn you right now. Get ready to pay for it later on. Yes, sir. Because there's stuff lurking out there right now that wants to get a hold of your body. And when it does, you're finished. It'll eat you alive. So, maybe you're a dope dealer. You're a drug dealer. I listened to testimony of a drug dealer the other day, and it's one of the most blessed things I'd heard in a long time. Talked about he didn't make excuses. He didn't try to blame anybody. He said, I was horrible. I was godless. He said, but somebody came to me, and when they came to me, they convicted me of what I was doing. And I got saved by the grace of God. You know about the human trafficking, don't you? Do you know about all the children that come up missing every day? Children I'm talking about, they're sold on the market. These kids are either being sold, folks. Do you realize that there are people out there right now that are buying little children? Yes, they are, for sex slaves and for everything else. Listen, when a nation turns its back on God, the only direction it can go is down. Sometimes it'll slide down, but then it comes to the edge to where it no longer sliding down, it goes into free fall. I think America has slid as far as it's ever going to slide. I think it's in free fall now. Yes, in free fall. What can stop it, preacher? There's just one that can stop it. Hallelujah to God. And I'm going to tell you something about him. He knows how to get our attention. He can stop it. He can do it with a revival. You hear me talk about that revival again last week? You're hearing me talking about revival now all the time. You know why? Because I see what may be the hand of God moving to bring real revival. I want real revival. I don't want big name revival. I don't want big singers revival. I don't want a bunch of entertainment. I want a real revival. God may use some unknown preacher you've never heard of and raise him up from obscurity. Put him in the pulpit. Open up the word of God. Anoint him. And man, he'll preach with power. Wouldn't that be something to watch that happen? Amen. Amen. And amen. You're sitting here this morning, maybe watching on TV. Later, you may be watching on the internet right now, and you're going through a divorce. Who am I talking to? Have you been through a divorce? I've been through, I don't know how many divorces with people here in this church down through the years. You pastor, as long as I have, you've dealt with it. I've dealt with it. Dealt with both sides, been to the courthouse, been through all of it. And it's hard. It's hard. You talk about weeping. You talk about sorrow. And in some cases, I've seen suicides come out of divorce. They simply couldn't handle it. It's a terrible thing. I've had them tell me that divorce is worse than some loved one dying. That it's a continual death. If you're going through that, let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners, of whom I am chief. I put my mind on him, and the Holy Ghost will bring me comfort. If you'll put your mind on him and put your life on him and give him your life, he'll get you through your divorce. Maybe even intervene in your divorce and there won't be a divorce. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? In all the years I've been here, I cannot for one time remember ever telling somebody to get a divorce. And I've seen some bad stuff. I mean, I've seen men do bad things. I've seen women do bad things. I've watched women walk out the door and abandon their children and left them with a dad. I've seen that happen, folks. Walk off and the kids never hear from their mother again. You see stuff like that. How many of you in this house, you've been through this stuff? There are probably a lot of you in here that have been through a divorce and you're on your second marriage or maybe your third marriage. Who knows? But let me tell you something. If you could, would you counsel these teenagers? These 15, 16, 17-year-olds that are growing up today, would you counsel them to be careful? Don't be so quick to sue for divorce. Let's work it out. Somewhere we can find. Now, let me tell you where you'll find it. You'll find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that if two people can get their heart right with God, he can stop the divorce. Yes, that's how I was raised, folks. I've told you 1,000 times. I don't know what a mother and father is. They were long gone. But I know what a grandfather is. Praise be unto God. I don't want to see you go through a divorce. If I can do anything to stop it, I'll do it. But I'm not up here this morning to condemn you either. There's a lot of real victims in divorce. I know of cases, my friend, where preachers ran off everything under the sun. Good night. And they had a decent wife that was going on visitation every Thursday night. She was out knocking on the doors. She was witnessing as good as they come. And he's out here fornicating all over the place. She's a victim. Good woman. Good woman. And when it happened, I thought, this is a horrible thing. Here he is up in the pulpit preaching to people. And he's the dirty rat doing it. You see, I know it's quiet in here. But I'm not up here to condemn you. I'm here to help you. You can't change the past. I know that. You can't change what's happened. But what you can do is get the Lord Jesus in your marriage now. Get him in there. The minute you walk out this door into this culture, you walk into an enemy culture to marriage. Any crowd that thinks two men can join together and be a husband. What are they? Husband, husband. What are wife, wife? I don't know what they are. But anybody that believes that two men can join together and form a union of a marriage, you're insane. You know, you can't even talk to people like that. You've gone off the deep end. You've lost it. So if I can do anything to help your marriage, I'll do it. But if you're going through a divorce right now, a man come to me one time, never forget this, over 40 years ago. He came to me and he said, preacher, I can't do this. I can't do it. He broke down and he wept like a baby, torn all to pieces because of what his wife was doing. And what his wife was doing was with a preacher. Now, I'm not making friends with a lot of preachers this morning, am I? So don't expect me to be invited to too many of the fellowships.
But I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes preachers are the sorriest people on the face of the earth. They get the idea that because they're preaching that God gives them a special protection. And they can have these little affairs going on. And you know, there's another big one that just fell. Had an affair going on there for some time. They feel like, well, God's using me, you know. And I'm special. Yeah, I've got the Solomon syndrome. Yeah, you're special, all right. You can be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. Yes, it will. Yes. Over here on the highway, we've got a huge graveyard right behind us. And we used to drive by that graveyard, oh, still do for that matter, but there's a man sitting next to a tombstone, all right? His wife had passed away, and he's sitting there, and he sits there, and I used to see him, I've seen him a lot, and he'd come out and he'd sit there with his heart was broken. He missed his wife. She was gone. You know, it hurts. It hurts to lose a loved one. It hurts. That hurts, folks. It's a special type of hurt. Are you listening to me? Well, the other day I drove by and I noticed I hadn't seen him in a while. I hadn't seen him. And I looked at the tombstone and it's got two names on it now. In a way, I kind of rejoice with that because he no longer has to sit there. He's with her. You see? Yeah, there's two names on that tombstone now. He's gone on to be with her. I remember visiting with my aunt one time down in Turtletown, Tennessee. How many's ever heard of Turtletown, Ducktown, Copper Hill, that area down in there? Some of you know where it is. Amen. I went in and prayed with her. She says, I want to be with my husband. She says, I want to be with my husband. She said, I'm tired of this. I want to be with my husband. Wasn't long after that, she was. She was. She left here. She went on to be with him. You don't know what it's going to be like until one of them's gone, until that husband's not there or that wife is not there. So I'm talking to you this morning. So how do you make it? Put your eyes on the Lord Jesus. That's how you make it. That's how you make it. Maybe you're here this morning, you got bad news from a doctor. Bad news. And we appreciate our doctors. We do, and I respect them. But their word's not the last word. You know what I do if the doctor tells me something? I get in the closet, shut the door, turn the lights out, get on my face, start talking to God. He said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Exodus 15:26. Jehovah Rapha. He said, I'm the Lord that heals. So I'll always trust that and I'll always believe that. If you've been given a bad word from the doctor, he, you know, doesn't give you any hope. There's always hope if you have our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he does this. He'll wait until all avenues are exhausted and there's nothing left but him. And he's the only one you can grasp. And then he'll heal you. Or may add, as Hezekiah did. How many years he had Hezekiah's life? And what was it, 15? Seems like it's 15 years he added to his life. Hezekiah, yes. All right. How many of you were raised in church? Well, good 90% of you. You went to Sunday school. You went to Vacation Bible School. You had good teachers. They loved the Lord and they meant well. And how many of you had an aggressive teacher that was a soul winner? And first thing you know, when you were 5 or 6 years old, they started working on you like it's time now for you to be saved. Remember when I was 12 now, I'm 12 years old at Beaumont Avenue Baptist Church. A.G. Hall's the pastor over there. Good man, he loved the Lord. But I remember one Sunday morning, I saw my grandfather talking to Brother Hall. I'll never forget that. Next Sunday morning, gave altar call, and that pastor walked up and tapped me on the shoulder and said, now, son, wouldn't you like to be saved? I was 12 years old. Well, what does a 12-year-old boy do? I said, well, yeah, I guess I need to be saved. Got emotional, you know. I went down to the front. They all gathered around me. We all prayed. Next Sunday, he baptized me. You know, they did what they thought was right to do. Did it change me? No, didn't change me. Didn't change me. Let me say this to you. They meant well. You meant well. A lot of people mean well. I'm not up here to say that you couldn't be saved at 5 or 6. That's awful young. But I'm not God and I'm not the judge. But I'm going to tell you this. This ought to be the kind of church to where you should have the freedom to come down here or wherever you want to go and say, Lord, you know, I've never really had any peace. I've never really had any assurance.
I know that I prayed the sinner's prayer and all that when I was 5, 6, 7 years old, but it never did really take. We're not going to condemn you. We're not going to make fun of you. I'm here to help you. I want to help you, all my heart. This one young woman listened to her testimony the other day, and she said, my pastor, my father was a pastor. He was a pastor. And she said, I came to my father and said, Dad, I just don't believe I'm saved. My dad said to me, yes, you are, honey. You got saved when you were 5. And we told everybody in the church, and you were baptized. So he's the pastor. This is his daughter. And so his whole legacy, his whole life is about maintaining the appearance before people. See, that's what he's about. He said, I don't want to be shamed. You know, you're not going to get up in front of people and tell them you got saved later. No, no, no. You got saved at 5, you're saved. That's it. Yet, he really didn't care about the salvation of his daughter. Come to find out, he's in prison. Will be there, apparently, for the rest of his life. Makes you wonder what it is he was living for, doesn't it? Seems to me like he was living for self, doesn't it? Instead of his daughter. Listen, I don't care how old you are. I don't care how many times you've been down here. I don't care if you've been baptized so many times back here. You know every drop of water in this place. I don't care if you've been through the mill 1,000 times. If you don't have assurance this morning, and you're worried, you're just worried. It just eats at you. Come on down here. I'll take you by the hand. I'll put my arm around you. Listen, I love you. We'll get down here and we'll pray. We'll talk to the good Lord. Amen. Amen. We'll talk to him, and then we'll keep talking to him. We'll keep talking to him because I want you to know the Lord. Amen. Any member of my family, care who you are. Any member of my family, if you had an issue like that, why, you think I'd run and hide? You think that'd embarrass me? I'd grab a hold of you, and we'd get right down here, and we'd pray, and we'd talk to the Lord, because that's far more important than maintaining some appearance. That's that pride that kills all of us. The church is so full of it. Well, I'll hurry up and move on. Somebody got right with God, but they were rebuffed by the church. You ever see that happen? Were you? Did you get right with God? You know, folks, it amazes me at how people feel like that you can create some kind of a righteousness that God's proud of. Listen, there is no righteousness apart from the righteousness of Christ. The only righteousness that matters is the one that perfect sinless man lived 2,000 years ago. That he created a righteousness that did not exist. It did not exist because God-man had not lived until then. But it is the righteousness of the God-man that God makes you to be. He becomes my righteousness. So all the rest of this stuff is just a bunch of man-made religion, religiosity. Amen. So what do you mean? We welcome sinners. You're welcome. I don't care who you are. I don't care how dirty and low down you are. I don't care what you've done. It doesn't mean we condone it. It doesn't mean we celebrate it. No, we're not going to do that. No, but we will do this. We will accept you like Christ accepted you and say to you, you can be saved and you can be cleansed. Well, a lot of churches around, you can't go in there because they're too clean, they're too pretty, they're like a laboratory. I mean, they smell good, they look good, they cross all their T's, they dot all their I's, everything's hunky-dory, and if you mess up in that church, out the door you go. Well, if you mess up here at Temple, just join the crowd. There's a lot of messer-uppers around you. But you don't celebrate it. You don't get up in front of people and brag about it. What do? You get right with God. That's what you do. And that strengthens the brethren. How many of you realize that there's people sitting in this house right now going through the same thing you're going through? They have the same fears. They have the same problems. They've been kicked when they're down. You ever been through a church split? There are people right now in Knoxville, Tennessee, that'll never darken a church door again in their life because of a church split. They'll never go back. But they're born again. But they'll never go back. They got hurt. They got hurt by people that they love. They got hurt by people they trust. They got hurt. You can get hurt in church. Amen. Truth of the matter is, let me be plain about it. This is a Baptist church. If you go to a Baptist church long enough, you're going to observe a split. That's how we grow. You wouldn't believe how many split Baptist churches are all. That's why there's so many Baptists out there.
Split here, split there. What do they call, what is that thing? The atom, the atom when it splits and it proliferates. Well, this is what goes on with a lot of Baptists. You know, you got old church, new church. They both got the same name, but one's old and the other one's new. So we've gone through it. We've had it. So what do you do? Well, I don't get up here and beat over the head the people who've been here. What's that going to do? What's that going to accomplish? Especially since a lot of the people are your friends, maybe even your family members. No, we let the Almighty take care of business like that. That's God's place to do that, not mine. Now, what I'm up here this morning to do is to try to encourage you. If you're out of church, get back in. Come back. Come back to the Lord Jesus. Remember, church split is just part of the scene when it comes to Baptists. Baptists are good about a lot of things, and they got some problems about other things. How many agree with that? I'm glad you all do. Amen. I'll close with this. Some of you are not right with God, and you know it. You could run like Jonah. Some of you have been running, too, a long time, haven't you? You just happened to show up here this morning, maybe a victim of circumstances or whatever. You didn't expect to hear what all you've heard, but you've been running, running. You know, you ought to know you can't run from God. You're not going to outrun him. He knows where you're going. Don't try to outrun him. If God's called you to preach, what are you doing, young man? Where are you? What are you doing? What's in your life? You think you're going to run? I couldn't handle it long when he called me to preach. First thing I thought to myself, it was shock. I thought, what in the world? Not me. But I couldn't get rid of it. I thought to myself, this has got to be some kind of an emotional thing here. I'll get over it. Didn't get over it. So I went to the pastor and talked to him about it. He said, put your fleece out. I didn't know enough about Gideon to know he had a fleece. I didn't know anything. I was green as the grass out here. But I tried to put a fleece out. Everything. Try this, try that, try this, try that. Bottom line is, let me say this to you. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What's that mean? That means if he called you, he called you. And you can run as hard as you can run, but you're not going to run away from it. That's going to be on you for the rest of your life. Why don't you just answer it? Answer it. Do what he's called you to do. You can hide your deed like Achan did. Some of you hide. You know, you're hiding. You're hiding. Oh, boy. It amazes me at how people think they can hide from God. You can lie like Ananias and Sapphira did. God's blessed me with a terrible memory. That's a wonderful thing. You know why? You got to have a good memory to be a liar. I mean, remember? I mean, agree with that. You got to have a good memory. Well, forget me. I can't remember anything. So if I come up with a whopper, I'll get caught in it. I will. I'll get caught. I'll get caught sure as you live. I can't remember anything. You could appear compassionate like Judas did. You remember him? See, why wasn't this money taken and given to the poor? I mean, look at all these poor, hungry people around. Yeah, Judas, but you didn't care anything about those people. All you cared about was the bag. The money. He was a thief. You see, watch the voices in the church that don't show compassion to people when they need compassion. Those people up there in North Carolina, those people up there in East Tennessee, Newport and that area around in there, they need compassion from us right now. This church has helped. It'll help more. Quite a bit, as a matter of fact. And I feel good about it. I hope you do. God has blessed. You'll see it on the board back here, what this church has done to people. When they have nothing, sitting over there, they may be listening right now. They watch their home wash away. Their jobs are gone. They're hungry. There are people, they say over there, they haven't even gotten to yet. They talk about all the dead bodies. What a horrible thing. Can you imagine a mother, a father, your family members? So what should we be doing right now? We should find every avenue we can to pray for these people and help these poor people and preach to these people. Well, now, preacher, wait a minute. You don't need to get up and... No. See, one of the old sages said it this way. Preach the gospel. And if you have to, use words. Think about that. Amen. Fill their little bellies first. And then tell them who filled their little belly. Come in there and help them with their bills. And don't sit back. There's already on there. I've seen them on YouTube. Good night. Well, that's God's judgment. Oh, shut up. You don't know what God's judgment is. Amen. I'll leave the judging to the Almighty. It's not my place called stuff like that. Amen. My place is to extend a hand, is to help them and pray for them and do what we can to be merciful and gracious to help these dear people. You could make excuses like Adam. Didn't do him any good, did it? That beautiful woman God gave you there, Adam. The woman. Look at Luke chapter 23. And I'll close with this. Verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Now look at this. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know why I use this? Because it blows up the baptismal regeneration. It blows up christening. It blows up all the rest of the so-called ways to God. What's the way to God, preacher? The Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you, if you want to get close to God, if you want to come back to the Lord, if you want to be saved today, as simple a prayer as, Lord, remember me. Well, wait a minute, preacher. You got to confess your sins. All right, let's start confessing them. We'll give you an hour and a half. I'll come back in an hour and a half. You just got started. I'll come back in a day. I don't know, what are you talking about, preacher? There's not a man or a woman walking the face of this earth that can remember every sin you've committed that's in your heart and confess it to God. That's garbage. I'm not saying you shouldn't confess. Sir, you will. Once you're born again, you'll start confessing and repenting like you wouldn't believe. But the bottom line is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember me, he said. That's not hard. That's not hard. Would you bow your head, Father, in thy name I pray now. I pray I've said what all you put on my heart to say. I pray I've been helpful, Lord. I pray I haven't hurt. I pray I haven't confused. I pray I haven't misled. I pray that I've helped to try to be as honest and simple as I know how. For those in this house today that need to simply say, Lord, remember me. That'll do the job. It did for him, and it will for them. In your name I pray. Now, nobody's looking, but anybody would raise your hand this morning and say, Preacher Lawson, don't you pray for me? Because God has spoken to me, like you were talking about at the beginning of this message. God spoke to me in a special way this morning from his word. God bless you, a hand there. God bless you, hands all over this place. God bless every one of you. Hallelujah to God. He's spoken to you. He's spoken to you in ways that only a living word can speak to you from a living God. Father, in thy name I pray now, Lord. The messenger has done what the messenger can do, Father. I step back now. I step out of the scene. I move to the rear. And we let the Holy Spirit of God step forth and do his work in the lives and hearts of these people. We pray in Jesus' name to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. In his holy, righteous, blessed, sweet name I pray. Amen. Let's stand up and let's sing.